If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, in the stillness of this room right now, the sanctuary, we come before you humbly. We come before you prepared to hear whatever you would put in our ears this morning. We come before you and we lay all of our expectations down. We lay them all at your feet. Lord, make us hear what you need us to hear. Lead us, guide us by the sound of your voice, of your Holy Spirit, to where you would call us to go. And stay with us always in this moment and beyond, so that we may serve you ever more fully and proclaim your name ever the more loudly, so that all people would know the glory that is in you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can imagine, there was a lot of tension this week, as I kind of alluded to. There was all this coming and then not yet and all that with the baby. But I sincerely want to thank you for your prayers this week and all throughout the pregnancy. It's meant a lot to us to know that you have been praying for us and that you've been thinking of us. And I'm excited for you all to get to meet her whenever that time comes. We'll just have to see how things come out, but I'm really thankful, and I just want to thank you all for everything. Now, for the text today, for whatever reason, it got me thinking about the military. The text got me thinking about the military, and the Marines in particular, since I think I've had some experience with the Marines. And so they typically, when people sign up for the Marines, they typically want to serve their country. That's one of the reasons why they go in. And I remember when I joined, my grandfather told me when he was down there in the Marines, he joined in the 50s, 1950s. And he said, and forgive me, but he said as he looked around, he said, he kept feeling like this was heaven, but it sure felt like hell because it's beautiful down there. But anyway, I was down there in 2001, and I felt the same way, you know. I felt exactly the same, you know. The years may have changed, but the experience was the same. But even in that experience, in all of that, everything that you go through there, the discipline that comes from it is essential to the training. Every aspect of those 13 weeks that you're in recruit training has a purpose. The intention of signing up is good, but the action of delivering on the signature is even more important. As one goes through that grueling training, pushing the body and the mind to new limits, one becomes a Marine. One is transformed. One earns the title. And part of that transformation is finding out that the training in itself and the experience of it brings the person to be a part of a larger organism, a larger entity, something greater than him or her individual self. In the case of the Marines, they're a part of the Marine Corps. And the Marines, they have one heart. They have one mind. Their mission might be a little different than the church for sure, but they are still united in their mission. And so as I was preparing this message, it occurred to me that there is no better example that I could think of the oneness and the solidarity that is in one heart, one mind, than the marching that the Marines do in basic drill marching. It's in the marching that a platoon, usually 60 people, they learn how to move in unison. They move together as one. And if you've ever seen Marines march, it's crisp, it's clean. Everyone moves at exactly the right time. And you recognize the cadence of the drill instructor, and you anticipate what he or she will command based not only on what they're saying and where you're going, but on the tone of his or her voice as you learn it. Your heart moves, the mind reacts, and this happens throughout the whole platoon so that each individual can move together at the same time. It's really quite remarkable to watch 60 men or women moving in exact timing together. And so what does all of that have to do with the scripture today? See, Jesus calls us through the church to be of one heart and one mind in Him. As Christians, as believers, we too have signed on the dotted line. We too have signed up. We've committed to being Christians, to being followers of Christ, because Christ called us and was committed to us first. We commit to Him. And so we've been sent as Christians to the boot camps and the battlefields of life, being tested, making us tried and true. And while we do not earn our salvation, as it is a gift given from God, we can certainly earn the title each day of a Christian by how we live. Now, the Apostle Paul often used military analogies to discuss the gospel of Christ, like in Ephesians chapter 6. In that chapter, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, because we do not fight a war of flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the spiritual forces of evil. And so, not only do we put on the armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit, but I would assert that we have a drill instructor in the Holy Spirit of God, who, like the drill instructor guiding his or her Marines by the cadence of voice commands, we can learn to hear the promptings of the spirits in our lives as well. You may have never heard that before. It's a strange thing to think about in some ways, but the Spirit, if you think about it, the Spirit tells us when to move if we let the Spirit do that. It tells us when to turn, and sometimes even when to turn around. And it's through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can actually have one heart and one mind united in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And so in today's passage from Acts, we learned of the situation that was happening in that early Acts church. The apostles had already received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit in their lives. The believers that were baptized in water and the Spirit were being led by the Spirit because they let it guide them in everything. They let Him guide them in everything. And so here in this passage, we can see a picture of the most pure vision of what a church, what the church can look like when it is functioning and being led by God. In verse 32, it reads in the NIV, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and one in mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had." They shared everything. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say they shared everything, and I don't always like to share. I don't think Sam wanted to share exactly up here either. I like to have my own stuff, my own house, my own couch, my own TV, my own remote control, all of those things. And can you relate to that, you know? Well, these disciples, they didn't claim anything as their own. Lucky they didn't have TV back then. I mean, I always go to TV, but I like to watch the Orioles, you know, and I like to watch what I want to watch, you know. It might not have been so easy if they had it back then, is what I'm trying to say, but thankfully they didn't. They shared everything that they had. Nothing was held back. And the passage goes on to say, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." God's grace was working in and on them. The Holy Spirit was fueling their ministry. It was moving in them, guiding them, leading them, and they could hear the Spirit's commands on their lives. They were being led by God. And so it continues, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So while all of this great testimony and testifying is going on to the resurrection of Christ, God's grace is working in the disciples. And that's not just the 12, that's not just the apostles, but all who followed Jesus, all who signed on the dotted line in giving their lives to Christ. And here in this one heart and mind that the believers in Christ had, they shared everything. There were no needy people among them. No needy people among them. Not one? Not one needy person? No. Not one. The text says that there were no needy people among the believers. How could that be? Well, it says that from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and then brought the money from the sales and gave it to the apostles, to the 12, because again, remember, there were 12 again, because Matthias was voted in to replace Judas. And so that money was given so that the 12 could give it to whoever needed something. The community took care of the needs of the people by giving what was theirs, by sharing what they had, by not claiming everything as their own, but sharing everything. They realized it wasn't really theirs to keep. That God had given it to them to use properly. It was God's already. They were just borrowing it. They were just using it. They had the responsibility of using it well. And we're thankful because the text actually gives us an example of this in Joseph, a Levite from the priestly family. He sold a field he owned and gave the money to the apostles. And he was given that other name when he changed, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he later ran with Paul preaching the gospel. And so Barnabas is this great example of what this taking care of the needy looked like for the early church. And so I know sometimes we hear this early church being related to communism or something like that. I don't know. Have you ever heard that before? Yes? Okay. So I don't think that's the case at all, though, and here's why. Communism is instituted by government, okay? You're mandated to share everything in communism. You have no choice to do that. You make what everyone else makes. That's it. You live how everyone else lives. You decide nothing, but you live as you are told, and that is not freedom like we have in Christ. But the believers, these believers in this passage, they had a choice. They could have chosen to keep some of the money. They could have not sold their possessions or their property. They didn't have to share, but they chose to do so, taking care of the community over worrying about themselves. They cared more about their brothers and sisters in Christ than talking about how many possessions they had or whatever else they might claim as their own. They shared not because anyone required them to do so, but they shared because the Holy Spirit led them and guided them in their steps and called them to share their stuff with each other by God's grace so that no one needed anything. And so it was like the Holy Spirit was leading their steps, marching, giving them marching orders, and the people responded by moving to the sound of the Spirit's cadence. They responded in one heart and one mind. Because they were receptive to the Spirit, no one in their community wanted for anything that they needed, and so they were one heart and one mind, one in heart and one in mind. Their heart's desire was to love God and love their neighbors. Their mind's reasoning was that if they sold their stuff or whatever it was, they could just take care of each other. They could not only say that they loved each other, but they could actually love each other. They were united. They were a community united in Christ, guided by the Spirit of God. And so in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it discusses where Jesus calls himself the vine and talks about how the Father is the gardener. And there Jesus says to remain in him, and he will remain in us, and we can only bear fruit by remaining in him. And so the only way that we're going to do that is by remaining in him, that we're going to bear fruit, being of one heart, serving Jesus, loving our neighbors because of Jesus, and keeping our minds focused on him and his word. So that means giving when and where we are called to give. In money, and stuff, in our donations, in our time, and in our talent. And I want to be clear, because I don't want to lose y'all, that this is not a sermon on tithing. I don't want to lose you. Stay with me. Stay with me, all right? This is a sermon on community and the giving of all of oneself to the community. And so all of these, money, talent, time, donations, are ways that the Spirit convicts us to give so that no one would be needy within our community. Maybe we can't give our money. Maybe we can't give more of our money. But what about giving of our time? A visitation. You know, we have a visitation ministry here. So a visitation to someone that they feel like, when it's given, that they feel like someone actually cares about them. Sometimes giving that time can just be so important to the individual that receives that time. Showing someone that you care, fulfilling that basic need for community and connection, that's so increasingly needed in our society that misses that basic sense of community in everyday life. And what about when someone needs something in particular? What about giving then? And one of the things that I need to work on, that we need to work on in the administrative side, is I've seen where we get an email from Streets of Hope where it says, we have a man who needs a refrigerator for his new apartment. We've seen that. We've seen emails like that. So how do we communicate that to everyone so that if anyone does have a refrigerator, we can just get it over there? You know, those are specific needs that we can address. And so those are just a couple examples of the needs that we see in our community. But there are many more. You know, I know that you've sensed them too. One of the ones that I've heard so much about since I've been here is about, you know, the growing number of girls that we see getting pregnant before they graduate high school. We know this happens. So how can we as a community help those girls? How can we teach them? How can we teach them and the boys that are getting them pregnant that this isn't the answer, that we can help them, that there's just life still, that there is still more to be had? I mean, they may not always be here at church, but they're in our community and we need to reach them. They're a part of this community and people like them, and show them the good news of Jesus Christ for their lives now and their life that has still yet to be lived. And so if we're honest with ourselves, there are needs that while we do a good job, we do a lot here, but there are needs that we aren't addressing in our community. And I think if you search yourselves, if I search myself, if we search ourselves, we feel the same way, that there's more. And so that's kind of the new evangelization, kind of. So how are we going to meet the needs of our community better? How are we going to meet them, if you remember last week's sermon, how are we going to meet them right where they are? And I want to encourage you, like Barnabas, son of encouragement, right? That I believe God has equipped us here at Orem's for ministry to meet these very needs and more. He has equipped each and every believer to do something in his body. We all have spiritual gifts when we confess Christ, when we become Christians, and the Holy Spirit is in us. We are given these gifts not to hold on to them, but to share them with our community for the good of the body and of the kingdom. Some are givers, others are teachers, others are encouragers, etc. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 puts it like this. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. is given for everybody so that we can serve them in these manifestations of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you that we have everything we need to be a thriving church right here now, one that is a community, one that reaches out to the community, one that makes disciples for Christ to transform the world right here. Because here we have all the people that we need to serve in His kingdom. And so what I'm trying to say in all of that is we talk about community, we talk about being in a church, but we can learn from this first church in the book of Acts that being in a church means being a community. It means taking care of the needs of each other. It means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we all know we don't always like our brothers and sisters, right? But we love them because we are brothers and sisters. And we're called to help one another, to encourage, to love one another because God loved us first. And to share what we have in all of those ways. Again, financially, with our time, with our talents, with our treasures, whatever. We're called to share it all when the Holy Spirit calls us to do it. And with that said, we're going to take a moment to pray. And I challenge you to pray about what God would call you to do with your resources. Again, not just talking about money, but even if we are, for a second, maybe we aren't even talking about here at Orem's, okay? If we're talking real kingdom building, maybe we're talking about knowing God's been putting it on our heart that maybe someone down the street or someone in our workplace needs just a little bit extra money to get by. And you could help them do that. Or maybe you know of a mission that you want to support somewhere else at another church. Maybe God is putting that on your heart. Or maybe you want to sponsor a child through Compassion International, or you want to take your talent or your experience and start a new mission, reaching out to XYZ, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart. I want you to ask yourselves, what is it that God is calling you to share, to give? How is God telling you to step? How is God calling you to march? With whom are you called to share? What is God trying to lead you to do? Because God is calling us all to do something, to share something. We're called differently to different things and different ways of sharing, but all Christians are called to be of one heart and of one mind in Christ Jesus. So in this time of prayer, listen for the cadence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Let the Spirit march you forward as you ask, as we all ask. What is the Holy Spirit guiding us to do today? Let us pray in silence. Lord, Lord, we thank you for reaching us, for reaching out to us right where we are. Lord, we thank you for the words that you're convicting some of us on today. We thank you for the very things that you're putting in our hearts and in our minds in ways that we can serve you better. God, we thank you for your call on our lives. We thank you for being with us, for reminding us of your presence, for leading us, for marching us to where you would call us to go.
Lord, and the best part is that wherever you would tell us to go, whatever you would tell us to do, whatever you would call us to share, that in all of that, you are with us right there, encouraging us, strengthening us, leading us, guiding us, and being with us. So, Lord, whatever you put on the minds and the hearts of those that are here, Lord, I pray that the seed would grow, that you would water the seed, that you would help lead us to reach out within our community, outside of our community, to serve you and to lift up your name on high so they could see the love and the life that it is in Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage those that have heard a good word from you today. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise and join in singing?